Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, and we thank you for this time that we've been able to express our love to you through music. And we pray now that we continue now to worship you, and this is so much a part of the worship service is the receiving of the word, that we receive it with humility of heart and mind, that we not come puffed up, thinking that in our own righteousness we've already accomplished and fulfilled your word. Well, we come as men and women that are sinners, Lord, and poor in spirit, and we've mourned over it. And we pray, Lord, that we would eagerly receive from you your word. We pray that your word this morning might convict us. Some of us are just not walking with you, Lord, and we've convinced ourselves we have, but we really haven't. And so let your word convict us. Let your word encourage us this morning, Lord. We're discouraged over things in our lives, Lord. Let us find encouragement. Let us be consoled this morning through your word. But we pray that we would receive it, Lord, and have the desire to fulfill it in our hearts and lives. Pray for those here that don't know you. Draw them to a saving knowledge of you. Let them know the real, genuine Jesus of the Bible, we pray. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. And this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, as we come this morning to the 8th Beatitude. But as we've been doing, we're going to look at all 8 Beatitudes. We're going to read them. And we've entitled the message, The Joy of Persecution. The Joy of Persecution. And as you're turning there, make mention, of course, the Spanish service this afternoon at 2 o'clock over in the chapel. You can kind of check that out if you know someone that needs to hear the message in Spanish. It's at 2 o'clock. Mario, Pastor Mario, shares the word over there. And then 6 o'clock this evening, Young Adults Refuge, again in the chapel. They'll be sharing the word over there. And then, of course, Wednesday nights, we're looking at Route 66. And this Wednesday night, we stop off at the book of Job. We'll be looking at this book of suffering. And just encourage you to come on out Wednesday as we look at this great, great spiritual giant, Job. And we'll look at his life and look at how God came through and how God worked in his heart and life. So that will be this Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So come on out and join us. Well, let's look here now at the 8th Beatitude, and we're going to pick it up in verse 1 of Matthew 5, and we've been reading all 8 of these, and we'll kind of catch ourselves up where this 8th Beatitude falls. Verse 1 says, And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you, falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We come to the blessing that nobody wants, as some have referred to it as. Reminds me of a young teenager that came to the Lord during a service at one church that he was attending. And a couple weeks later, he came up to his pastor and he says, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I have to go to a summer camp for a week and none of my friends are Christians and it's a very, very rough camp. And so I need your prayers. And so the pastor's prayer was, Oh God, make him a light. God use him as an effective witness and so forth. And so a week later, the little boy shows up at church, the young teen, and he says, Pastor, thank you so much for your prayers. It was a total success. And the pastor says, What happened? He goes, I was there all week long and none of them found out I was a Christian. Hello, that's not the purpose of our Christianity. It's not to save ourselves from being again confronted. It's not to save ourselves from discomfort. It's to show and spread the truth of God. Now, some would look at this 8th Beatitude and say, well, it shouldn't really be here. Because everybody knows that if a person walks with God, if they serve God, if they obey God, that they live a wonderful life. But that isn't what Jesus teaches in this eighth beatitude. Jesus teaches that a genuine mark of discipleship, a genuine mark of real Christianity, is that of persecution. It's that of suffering. And rightfully so is this the eighth beatitude. Because basically what Jesus is saying is that if you come to know the first seven beatitudes, you will then experience the eighth beatitude, which is persecution for Christ's sake. And let me just say that this particular beatitude is one in which people care so little about. But of all the different beatitudes, this is the one that Jesus spends the most time on. And I find that very interesting. In America today, when was the last time we heard Christians arrested for attending a Chris Tomlin concert? When was the last time you read that in the newspaper? When was the last time you read Christians arrested for giving out free Bibles? Christians arrested for having a worship and communion service? When was the last time we heard statements like Christians arrested for having vacation Bible schools? Now, we don't see these headlines. We don't hear them. But the question is often asked, why is American Christians not persecuted? And I really believe with all of my heart that they are. And we'll get into this in just a moment. It's not the same type of persecution specifically that Jesus is speaking about. But in different parts of the world, what we're looking at this morning, they are living. They are living this. In India, they live this. In Burma, they live it. Different parts of the world, they're literally walking in the persecution that we're describing. But we too, if we're going to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. Now, as we look at this verse this morning, these few passages, I want to give some observations about it. First of all, number one, it is the last beatitude and serves as a test of all the others. Persecution is as much a normal mark of discipleship as being merciful. So this eighth beatitude is truly an important beatitude. It is legitimate as much as the other seven are. Number two, the eighth beatitude is the longest of them all. It's interesting that Jesus would dedicate these three verses to this particular beatitude. And then number three, this is the only beatitude with the command that says rejoice and be glad. It's the only beatitude that actually gives a command. Number four, it's the only beatitude that has the word blessed used two times. It is as though Jesus is saying, you are doubly blessed when you are persecuted. Number five, it's the only beatitude addressed directly to us. The tense changes from blessed are those in verse 10 to blessed are you in verse 11. And number six, it's the only beatitude with an explanation. So this beatitude is extremely important. Now, I want us to note as we begin to look at it, notice the context of this beatitude. We left off in our last study talking about blessed are the peacemakers. And now we go from peacemaking to being persecuted. We go from harmony to hostility. Now, how in the world do we make this transition? Well, it's very simple. You want to be a peacemaker for Jesus Christ, there are some that don't want peace. You recognize that the only way for this world of ours to have peace is to meet the Prince of Peace. There are some that are going to oppose you. There are some that don't want to be reconciled. There are some that don't want to be reconciled with God. They don't want to be reconciled with other people. And because of your position of being like Jesus and loving Jesus, they are going to persecute you. So if you're a peacemaker, plan on being persecuted because it's part of the package. And really what Jesus Christ is saying here, quite literally, is this, is that if you experience verses 3 through 9, you will also experience 10 through 12, is what he's saying. That a person that takes on these seven characteristics will also experience the eighth, which is that of persecution. Now kind of follow me. If you say you're poor in spirit, some will think you're self-righteous. If you mourn over your sin, others will feel convicted and not want to be around you. If you are meek, people might run over you. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, some will label you a fanatic. If you're merciful, people will think you're gullible. If you strive to be pure in heart, others will sense the tension that you're bringing into the room because of your holy life. If you strive to be a peacemaker, get ready for war, because they don't want that type of peace. And that's why you'll experience this eighth beatitude, which is that of persecution. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, "And indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might be persecuted." No, that isn't what it says. He says, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. That's what it says. Some of you are saying, please say might, don't say shall. But it shall. Because when we take on the likeness of Jesus Christ, when we love Jesus Christ, we will suffer the same fate, that of Jesus Christ. Now, five questions as we look at this very last beatitude this morning. The first question, number one, is who are the blessed? Now, we've been asking this question. We'll ask it this morning for the eighth time. Who are the blessed? Number two, who are the persecuted? We want to look at what persecution is not. Number three, what is the persecution? What forms does it come in? Number four, what is the blessing of being persecuted? And number five, how to receive a persecution that is blessed. Not all persecutions are blessed. So we want to look at the one that Jesus is talking about, and we want to look at some positions that we can take as Christians so that when we are persecuted, we can receive the blessing that Jesus promises. So who are the blessed? Verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now we're looking at, undoubtedly, the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. Now I say that because of the person that preached it. It was Jesus. Jesus Christ spoke these words that we're studying this morning. It's also a great message, not only because of the speaker, but because of what Jesus says. Jesus is giving to us God's interpretation of the Old Testament. We're having God's interpretation of the law is what we have. And there's some that have said, and I believe it's so true, that an understanding of this sermon will give to us an understanding of the whole of Scripture. And when we get into this, the next couple of weeks, we talk about God's righteousness and we describe how it's manifested, how it behaves. You'll begin to understand what we're talking about. When God said that shalt not kill, he wasn't merely talking about the very act of killing someone, though he is referring to it. It's much more than that. He says that what he meant by that is that if you have hatred in your heart towards someone and you hate that person, then you really are a murderer. That's what he's saying. So what he was talking about is the very heart. A person that says, well, I have never committed adultery. Have you lusted after someone? Because if you have, given the right circumstances, then you will commit adultery, is what Jesus is saying. So what he says in this sermon is, he gives the very heart of the issue. He explains his very purpose in giving the law. And so this sermon is so important. And so he starts with the eight characteristics of a Christian. Now these characteristics are not optional. I don't want any of us to look and say, well, be nice. I like number three. It's okay. And kind of number five is okay with me. It's kind of cool. Number eight, I hate. And so you kind of just look and kind of pick and choose which one. No. These characteristics are for a genuine Christian. It is someone that knows Jesus Christ. These characteristics are impossible apart from the new birth. And so Jesus starts out with the Beatitudes, which literally means have these attitudes are beautiful attitudes. Notice they're called Beatitudes, not do attitudes. And so he says blessed a total of nine times in these Beatitudes. The word blessed means how happy or to be envied. Literally what it's describing is divine happiness. It is describing God's approval and heaven's applause upon that man or woman that is pleasing unto the Lord. If you've ever wondered how to please God, these eight Beatitudes are the way to put a smile on the Savior's face. You want to have heaven backing you? You want to have God's Word in conjunction with your life? Do you want to know that Jesus is for you and that He's approved you? These eight Beatitudes are sure. This is heaven's applause. This is God's approval of that man or woman. And so what He gives to us is the first four Beatitudes that really deal with our response to God. The first four deal with my response to God. The last four deal with my response to people. First Beatitude, blessed is the poor in spirit. This is the person that will acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy. That look at themselves and say, God, I have nothing to offer you. I may have talents, I may have gifts, I may have ability, I may have resources, but it means nothing in the scheme of eternity and in the scope of spirituality. It means nothing. I have nothing to offer you. And that's the beginning of a child of God. Second Beatitude is blessed are those who mourn. Not only are we bankrupt, but we mourn and weep over our sinful condition. It's one thing to know you're a sinner. It's a second to mourn over that condition. In our weeping to come to Jesus Christ. Third Beatitude is blessed are those who are gentle. This is the person that then surrenders to God, realizing, I have nothing to offer you. I am a sinner. God, take my life. Use me. Fill me. Allow me to experience your unlimited resources. And then the fourth Beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the person that wants God's holiness, wants God more than anything in all of the world. Give me Jesus is what this person is saying. Now, that's the first four Beatitudes. But now, Beatitudes 5 through 8 is now our response to man. Notice the fifth Beatitude. Blessed are the merciful. A merciful person is a person that has experienced mercy. We can extend mercy because we have experienced mercy. A person that says, I love God, that is not merciful, doesn't make sense. Because I can extend mercy knowing how wicked I am and how sinful I am and how gracious God has been. Beatitude number 6, blessed are the poor, are the pure in heart. This is a person that is pure. What you see on the outside is what they are on the inside. This is a man or woman that is so concerned about what God sees. And because they're concerned about that, they're different on the outward. Beatitude number 7, blessed are the peacemakers. This is a person that's so in harmony with God that it wants others to have that same harmony with God and with each other. Really, a peacemaker is a troublemaker. Because in order for there to be peace, we have to expose sin. In order for people to get right and really work through the issues, you've got to expose it. You've got to get to the root of the problem. And so often those that are genuine peacemakers often are referred to as troublemakers. And now we come to the eighth Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Because a peacemaker, again, is a troublemaker. A peacemaker will suffer for desiring to have peace with God and with others. So who are the blessed? There are those that are having applause from heaven and they've been approved by God. Number 2, second question, who are the persecuted? Let me give to you this morning 8 things that Jesus did not mean by persecution. I want to expose these because we have so many misconstrued ideas of what persecution is. And I've heard people claim persecution when it really isn't persecution at all. Number 1, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of politics. Now, we've all seen people on television, we've read about it in the newspaper, people that take political views that suffer for those political views. Sometimes in some of the countries, I see various denominations and various religious groups that oppose the government. Then the government comes down on them and they claim persecution. No. Because that's persecution for the sake of politics. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. I mean, anyone that takes a position is going to get some flack for it. And this is not what Jesus is referring to. Number 2, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of environment. And we often will see these people that will will be in little boats and they'll ram whaling ships in order to save the whales. Or some guy recently out in Simi Valley that was living up in an oak tree. Now that's a nut for you right there in a tree, you know. He's in that tree, you know, and he's up there, you know, I dare you to cut me down. I'll cut that thing down, you know. The guy's on private property and he's suffering because he's trying to save an oak tree. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And there are those today that risk their lives for the environment. And then they suffer for it and they claim that they're being persecuted. This is not what Jesus is referring to. Number three, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of business. Any of us know that have been in the business arena, specifically in sales and so forth, there's all sorts of pressures. There's all sorts of little wars that are going on. People trying to steal your ideas, competitors taking your products, your customers and everything else, and copying your ideals and your philosophies and everything else. This is not what Jesus is talking about. That's just called business. That's just the way that is. Number four, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of race. This is not it either. So often this seems to be such a hot topic. People claiming, again, they're suffering persecution because of race. You know what's interesting? When you go back through history, you can literally find every color, race, and creed has been a slave at some time in history. I mean, you can look at the different colors of people's skin and the different backgrounds and nationalities, and you can find everyone's been enslaved sometime in history. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here, because specifically, the third beatitude in verse 5 says, blessed are the gentle. And this is referring to a person that doesn't defend themselves, but they'll die defending God. So it's not this glorious thing to defend your particular race, your nationality, or your creed. This is not under the heading of persecution that Jesus promises a blessing to. Number five, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of being wrong in their doctrine. Now, I use this one because a number of years ago up in the high desert, there was a family up there who believed in the health and wealth gospel, and they believed that it was a lack of faith to give medicine to their son. They refused to give medicine to their son, and their son died. And so the father was arrested. And he actually did state time for neglecting to take care of his son. Now, at the time, he claimed persecution. He says, I'm being persecuted for my views in the Bible and in Jesus Christ. No, it was a false view. The Bible never teaches this. Later on, praise God, the man came to his senses and he repented of it. He says, I have cost my son's life because of bad doctrine. So you can't really claim you're being persecuted because you got some little quirky or weird doctrine that you think is true, and then later it comes out to be not true. You can't claim that as persecution. Number six, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of being a nuisance and being rude. Now, there's some Christians that get into trouble because they're just plain rude or obnoxious. I was in a restaurant one time, and this Christian walks in, interrupts me, hands me a tract and tells me to stop what I'm doing and to read it. I felt like showing him the door. I mean, I was sitting there in a restaurant, you know. And so these guys that come in, and sometimes you see them at rallies. Maybe there'll be a homosexual rally and you'll see Christians holding up signs, calling the homosexuals names, yelling and screaming at them. Sometimes Christians, when cults come to their door and they begin to share, they belittle them, they mock them and tell them how dumb they are for being in cults. And these folks are sincere people. They're trying to earn their way into salvation. This is a time we should not be rude. We should be compassionate. We should share with these people the truth and find out why they believe what they believe and then show them the truth. But to sit there and belittle them and mock them and make fun of them because they've chosen to believe a lie is really being rude. And if you suffer for that, you're suffering for basically just being a rude person is all it is. Number seven, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of being zealous. This is often used as a fanatical Christian. I got saved back in 75 at the age of 3. I gave my life to the Lord. And I'll never forget, I worked at this metal shop, this machine shop. And on a Wednesday night, I gave my life to the Lord. The next morning at break time, I announced to everybody that was at the table, I accepted the Lord last time. I don't want anybody cussing in front of me, smoking in front of me, or telling dirty jokes anymore. I had persecution that first day as a Christian, I can assure you. Now that was dumb. That was really dumb. That's fanatical. As if because I came to the Lord, they instantly need to too. And I don't know if ands and buts about it. I mean, that's what I thought. And sometimes Christians do this stuff and they think they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, it's fanatical is what it is. And then number eight, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of being a geek. And this is my favorite one. And there's a lot of them that fall into this one too. A lot of people that do dumb things. I've seen it. Maybe you go to a national monument and some Christian has wrote on the rock, Jesus loves you, on a rock. And they just spray painted on a rock, Jesus loves you. A friend of ours a number of years ago was an administrator at a hospital. And she told me that one of her nurses was a Christian. And he was using all of his time as a nurse doing Bible studies with the patients, sharing with them, and not administering medicine. He was so busy administering the scriptures, he didn't have time to do the medicine. And so finally they called him in and corrected him, and he claimed, I am suffering for being a Christian. No, for being a geek. That's why you're in trouble. It's because you're not doing your job. You're not working. You're being paid to work. Yes, it doesn't stop you from answering a question, but you're not paid to be a minister. You're paid to be an RN, a registered nurse. And sometimes people will confront us and some of the things that we're doing. And it's okay if they say that we're doing something that's wrong, but if we're not doing it, that's something different. But if we are, that is a problem. And let me read a few verses on this. 1 Peter 3:16. Keep your good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We can't stop telling people, or we can't stop and defend ourselves all the time. We can't stop people from saying things that are lies against us. But what we need to make sure is what they're saying isn't true. It's like the old saying, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your head. Okay, and that's the thing. We need to make sure they can say all they want to say. We can't stop them, but we need to make sure that what they're saying isn't true. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. So again, we have no control over what people say about us. Let's make sure it's not true. So this beatitude tells us that there are two reasons why we should suffer persecution. Now, let me give you these two reasons and then we'll look at them. Number one, because of the life we live. Notice verse 10. For the sake of righteousness. We are persecuted for the sake of righteousness because of the life we live. And number two, because of the Lord we love. Notice verse 11, on account of me. Those are the two basic reasons that make our persecution a godly persecution. That two basic ideas that Jesus shares here is because of his righteousness and because of our love for him ultimately determines whether it will be a blessed persecution or not. So he says, because of the life we live, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. What do we mean by righteousness? The word righteousness is the state of him who is as he ought to be. It's referring to integrity. It's referring to virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling and acting, to be like Jesus. So literally what we're describing is someone that is suffering because they're like the Lord, is what we're saying. That's this basic way of saying it. That's what the word righteousness is. Now, righteousness is imputed. It's given to us by God. When we talk about our salvation, or when we talk about our righteousness in Christ, it's past, present, and future. When we talk about positional righteousness, what we're saying is the moment we give our lives to God, every sin we've ever committed is forgiven and we are justified, just as if I haven't sinned. This is my position in Jesus Christ. And every one of us here this morning that are Christians, that have been born again, you will never be in better standings than you are right now. God has received you. When God looks at you, He sees you through His Son. Christ has taken the payment for your sins. You are justified just as if you haven't sinned. The second aspect of our righteousness is practical righteousness. This is really what he's describing here. He's describing the practical Christ-like life that a Christian can live. It's that image of Jesus Christ that others see that just irritates them, that just brings conviction to them because you're doing things that they could never do. And you don't want to do things that they do. And so because of this, they're upset with us. It's because of our practical righteousness, our likeness of Jesus Christ. But then this righteousness is also future, which really speaks about glorification. There's a time coming in which we will be fully in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We'll receive a glorified body and our righteousness will be complete. We'll see Christ as He is. We'll know fully as He Himself already fully knows us. We will know Him. And so our salvation is past, present, and future. Just like any soldier that goes into the heat of battle will assuredly leave that battle with the evidence of being a fighter. You go into battle, you go into the heat of battle, and you fight with the men, you can be sure of this. You're going to come back and you're going to carry some identifying mark that you have fought in a battle and that you have been a soldier. This common idea that was prevalent in Jesus' day, that if you walk with Jesus, you serve Jesus, that you'll be pleasing to Jesus, that you'll have no problems. It's not so. It's not so at all. Yes, we will have difficulties, but the difference is we don't have them alone. Jesus is with us. He'll empower us. He'll direct us. He will protect us in the difficulties of life. But the second aspect of this persecution is because of the Lord we love. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Warren Wiersbe says, Jesus was different, and a world that thrives on conformity cannot tolerate differences. So funny in our society, we always talk about I'm an individual. What that means is I'm an individual that wants to be like everybody else is what it really means. And so when a Christian stands out, and they will stand out, is because of their love of the Lord and because of the likeness of Jesus Christ, people find it irritating. And sometimes as a Christian, you don't even have to say anything. Have you ever noticed sometimes you walk into a room and it gets quiet? Why is that? Sounds like you turn the lights on and the cockroaches begin to run. You know, that's what happens. You know, the Christian walks in, the light turns on, and they were talking about, I forgot what I was going to say. I'll tell you at next break, and they forget, you know. It's because you're light. And this eighth beatitude was experienced by the disciples. Let me just read to you about 12 of the disciples and what happened to them. James was beheaded. It is said that on his way to be martyred, his accuser was so impressed by his courage and conviction that he repented of his sin, committed himself to Christ, and he was then beheaded along with James. Philip was scourged, thrown into prison, and then crucified. Matthew was slain with a sword. James the Less was stoned to death. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Andrew was crucified and then left hanging on the cross for 3 days. Peter was crucified upside down at his own request because he did not feel worthy enough to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord. Jude, or Thaddeus, was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten with clubs and then crucified. Thomas was speared to death. Actually, church history tells us that he went to India and preached the gospel. Actually, in the city of Madras, when we're going in a couple of weeks, that is the spot that church tradition tells us that Thomas was speared to death by preaching the gospel there to the people of India. Simon the Zealot was crucified. John was exiled to the island called Patmos, where he died as a prisoner. History tells us that they tried to boil him in a vat of oil, and he thought he was at the spa hotel or something. He was just enjoying himself. That didn't work, so they pulled him out of the oil vat, says, you know what we'll do with you, buddy? We'll banish you to this ugly island on the Aegean Sea, and there you will rot. He gets there, and what happens? Jesus shows up. Check it out. And it's there that we receive the book of Revelation. It's there that Jesus appears to John, and John has the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, every one of the disciples of Jesus Christ face persecution. Now, the big question that's often asked at this point is, wait a second. You know, you're talking about the disciples, almost all of them, with exception to John, died a martyr's death. Oh, John suffered. What about us in America? I don't read about Christians being arrested for going to a Mercy Me concert. I don't read about any of that stuff. So what in the world is going on? I still believe that as a Christian, we will suffer for Jesus Christ. Thank God at this moment, we're not losing our heads, but I believe the time will come when that will happen. Revelation declares that it's going to happen. It is going to be a worldwide tribulation that's going to happen. And really, those that want to put their faith in Jesus Christ will literally lose their heads. And I look at our society today and we just see this lack of tolerance towards Christianity. I look at tolerance for Islam and all the other religions and isms of the world. But Christianity, there's no tolerance for Christianity. And we're setting the stage for this one world church that the Antichrist himself is going to control and run. And he will do so for 3.5 years. He will control this one world church. But the 3.5 year mark, he'll declare himself to be God and desire worship. Then everything's going to fall apart. This church of unity will fall apart. But I still believe today, in 2007, there is persecution. It's a little different than what we're reading about, but it's real. You walk with Jesus Christ. You desire to have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. You will suffer for it. Let me suggest some things that will happen. And let me also say that if you're not experiencing any of these things, then we must ask ourselves the question, am I truly following Jesus? Have I really taken on these characteristics? Because if I have, then I will suffer for Christ's sake. Maybe it might come in the form of not getting a promotion. Maybe you've been working at a company and you've been promised a promotion, but when it gets right down to it, you're not going to get the promotion because you won't lie, you won't cheat, you won't use coarse language, you won't flirt, you won't drink. You won't get yourself involved in the same activities as your coworkers, so they call you, and I quote, not a team player. See, that's a form of persecution. You're not going to get that position. And there's some in this room that I know firsthand have been offered positions, but you haven't taken those positions because you put God first. You've said, I'm not going to neglect Sundays, I'm not going to neglect Wednesdays, I'm not going to neglect this and that so I can get a little bigger piece of the pie. I'm not going to do it. So you've actually chosen Christ. Some of you, the choice is taken away from you. You're not even going to get your choice because you're not a team player. And the real bottom line is you're a Christian and you irritate us because of your stance. Some of us in this room this morning eat lunch alone. That the rest of the folks where we work and the different places we go, they all eat together, but we don't eat with them because we're just not part of the team. And sometimes when you walk in the room, it gets real quiet. That's a form of persecution. They don't like you. They don't like your message. They don't like your position that you've taken. Some of us have neighbors that won't speak to us. Oh, they'll speak about us, but they won't ever speak to us. And when they have little get-togethers in the neighborhood, we're not invited. We're never invited. Forgot to send you an invitation, you know. And so it's right next door on the wall over there. But they don't invite you. And what is that? It's because of your position. It's because of your love for the Lord, because of the light that you're shining. They don't like it. Some of us, in a few moments, we're going to leave here. We're going to go home to a cold home. And the reason it's cold is because we love Jesus Christ. That's why. It's a position. There's not going to be no question, what did you learn today at church? Be quiet, I got the football game on. But I'll ask you in the commercial. And then you tell me what happened. They won't even ask that. And you know what? You're not as fun as you used to be. We used to be able to go out to the clubs. We used to drink with our friends. We used to go to this show. We used to go to this. We used to go to that. You don't want to do anything anymore. You're just no fun anymore. And some, even in this room, have been divorced because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That is persecution. That truly is persecution that Jesus is referring to here. There's some of us here that when there's holidays like we just had, Christmas, and we have Thanksgiving, and we have New Year's, we weren't invited by our other relatives to join them. Why is that? Or if we were invited, we were kind of ostracized even though we were in the same house. It's because of your position in Jesus Christ. You see, they haven't taken your head off. If they could, they would. They haven't done that yet. But I'll tell you this. You are suffering a form of persecution because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you to tribulation, will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But in the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What is the persecution? Well, let's look here at verse 11. And Jesus gives three examples of this persecution. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when men cast insults at you. This term insult is revile, and it means to cast at one's teeth. It's to cast at face. Abuse one with vile, vicious, mocking words. Curse at, make fun of, hurtful words, to insult someone. And anyone that's been a Christian for any length of time knows this. I used to work with some guys and they purposely would make comments about Christ just loud enough for me to hear. Just loud enough or some coarse joke just within ears so that I would hear it. Or make some comment about God not loving or God not caring. Just wanting there to be a reaction out of myself and the other believers that were there. Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you, cast insults at you, and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. It will happen. It does happen. Happens every day. Work with Jesus Christ. And one guy used to tell me, just go blankety blank, cuss. Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. Then do it again. Same breath. Again, these are people that are basically mocking your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a form of persecution. Secondly, he uses the word persecute, which means to pursue, to drive, to chase away, to harass, even to death. To be hunted down as an animal. The tense of the verb suggests those who have allowed themselves to be persecuted or have endured it. It can be defined as repeatedly rating another or as continually annoying someone. It goes on and on and on. And as a Christian, you take it. You will take it. Because what's happening is God is using you. God's presence is with you, as we'll see in just a moment. And we will keep taking it because we're followers of Jesus Christ. This is what we do. I read this week, I don't know who the author is, but came across this little paragraph where a person took Fox's Book of Martyrs and then along with it took some other material and put together, just in a nutshell, the history of the persecution of believers. He says, all the world knows of the Christians who were flung to the lions or burned at the stake, but these were kindly deaths. Nero wrapped the Christians in pitch and set them on fire and used them as living torches to light his gardens. He sewed them into skins of wild animals and set his hunting dogs upon them to tear them to pieces. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped with pincers. Molten lead was poured and hissing upon them. Their eyes were torn out. Parts of their bodies were cut off and roasted before their eyes. Their hands and their feet were burned with cold, were burned while cold water was poured over them to lengthen the agony. These things are not pleasant to think about, but these are the things a man had to be prepared for if he took his stand with Christ. We may live to see this in America. We may. We can safely say it's heading that direction. It truly is. Less tolerance for Christianity than ever before. A nation that was founded upon the very principles of the Bible and faith in Jesus Christ. But the third area is, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Literally, slander, to lie about, to damage a person's character. We would call this character assassination is what it is. And they do this. They did it in the early church. They do it today. Make all sorts of wrong concepts. Oh, the Bible teaches that you can sin as much as you want and God will just keep on forgiving you. Just misconceptions about the forgiveness of God. Misconceptions about God's love and God's care about you and I. Psalms 35:11, David says, malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. But notice how we should respond in verse 12. Notice the reaction. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now notice this statement he makes as to our behavior. We're to rejoice and be glad, or literally jump, skip, and shout for joy. That's how we're to respond when we are ridiculed, we are persecuted, and we are slandered. Our response to these three things is jumping, skipping, and shouting for joy. Now, how in the world could a person do that? You know why I believe that we can do that? We can respond that way because of what we know. Because of what we know, we can respond that way. See, one of the tactics of Satan, and the book of James deals with this, is that Satan and the world wants us to respond with emotions, not based upon what we know. We need to respond based upon what we know. Our emotions tell us when things begin to go wrong that God doesn't love us. That's how we feel. When our world begins to fall apart, God doesn't care. But what does the Bible say? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves. See, we fall back on what we know, not how we feel. So I can skip, I can rejoice, I can lift my hands and I can praise God. Why? Because of what we know. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 41, the disciples were sharing Jesus. They healed a man that had been lame. They were thrown into prison for healing a man. Now, why is that against the law, healing a man? But notice what happened to them in Acts 5:40. And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles, and they flogged them, they beat them. ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they have been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. There's a man by the name of George G. Patton, who was a missionary to the Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland, a radical, radical bunch of islands. And he felt like God was calling him to these islands to minister to these just savage people that lived on this island. And those within the ministry, other pastors and those in his congregation said, "Don't go, George, don't go there." But he did, because he says, I feel like God called me there. So he went there, and many of his colleagues that went with him were basically eaten. They were killed. And in his book, he tells one evening that he was running for his life. He climbed up into a tree and spent the whole night in a tree. And all night long, he could hear the natives wrestling, beating the bushes, trying to find George so they could kill him. He went on to say in his book that he would give anything to experience a night like that again. He said it was that night that the very presence of Jesus was with him. And he says, "I would give up anything to experience nights like that the rest of my life." See, there's something about suffering. There's a blessing that comes through suffering that some of us don't know what it is. We've never experienced it. But there are some here this morning that have suffered for Jesus, and you know how God was with you. You could sense God's pleasure in what you were going through. You sensed his very backing in what you were doing. And I was just talking with a pastor recently in a church that's going through so many problems. And I encouraged this pastor. He says, "You know what? What you are doing is you are standing for the Lord. And God is standing with you." It says of Jesus in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Jesus, who was the faithful witness before Pilate. As Jesus stood before Pilate, he didn't compromise. If I would have been Jesus, I would have said, "I am," and "you were." Bye. And he would have been gone. But Jesus stood there and didn't say a word. And Pilate was blown away because Jesus didn't defend himself. Had he defended himself, he could have cut him loose. But Jesus wouldn't say anything because Jesus knew he had to suffer. He knew he had to go to the cross. So Jesus was a faithful witness. And there's some here that know what I'm talking about. You've been faithful to the Lord, and the Lord has stood with you as the Father stood with Jesus. So what is the blessing of being persecuted? Let me suggest five things that this passage teaches. First of all, number one, we're blessed. God gives us an inner joy when we are persecuted. And I say that because verse 10 says, "Blessed are those." Verse 11 says, "Blessed are you." And then verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be glad." So there is an inner joy. There is this inner approval that we have that heaven is behind us and God has approved us. And I'll tell you, that can keep you going when you know that. When you know that heaven is with you and Jesus has approved you, that can help you. The second blessing about it is that there are rewards in heaven are great. Now, I believe not only are there heavenly rewards, but there's also earthly rewards. God gives us a greater capacity to know him. God gives us greater capacities to serve him. But in the future, there is going to be dividends paid out. Whatever we send up into heaven is collecting interest in a spiritual sense. So that when we see Jesus face to face, when we receive our reward, it will be greater capacities to serve and know God and walk with God. I love this one little verse in Hebrews 11:26 that says of Moses, Moses was looking to the reward. It talks about all that Moses gave up. The son of Pharaoh's daughter, the kingdom, the riches. He gave it all up because he wanted a different reward. Let me ask you this morning, what reward are you looking for? Is it comfort or is it character? Which one is it? Because if it is comfort, then we're not going to build character. And we won't experience persecution in God's favor. Number three, we belong to him. Notice, so that they persecuted the prophets who were before you. When we are persecuted, there's no other time that we identify with Christ and his followers than at that moment. That's the very thing that Jesus went through. It's the very thing the prophets went through. We are identifying, and it's really an identifying mark that we are Christians. The person that says they're a Christian and aren't persecuted, that's a problem. But a person that claims to be a Christian that then suffers like Jesus suffered and the disciples and the prophets suffered is an identifying mark of someone that belongs to Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews 11:36 and let's look at this for ourselves. It's the identifying mark of genuine discipleship. Hebrews 11:36. Now, Hebrews 11:36 is called the Hall of Faith. And in this 11th chapter, he's talking about men and women that have been approved by God. And really, what it is men and women that have been obedient to the Lord. They've obeyed God, and God has stamped his seal of approval upon them. Hebrews 11:36, it mentions, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword, they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. You see, these men and women were approved by God. How? In that they obeyed God. They were obedient to God in His Word. And they received God's approval. There's no greater mark of Christianity than to suffer for being a Christian. But number four, it purifies the believer. That when you and I are suffering for the sake of Christ, it purifies us. Now, we see this, of course, in the book of Acts, that as the church was under persecution, it grew in leaps and bounds when the church was being persecuted. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I'll tell you, there's nothing more purifying than suffering for the sake of Christ. There's nothing that in all practicality cleanses us and sets us straight than being purified through persecution. But number five, the blessing of persecution is Jesus is with us when we are persecuted. 1 Peter 4:14 says, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And I've read some of the books of sufferings of some of the Christians, and I'm telling you, it is amazing to hear, and I won't even graphically describe some of the beatings that Christians have gone through. And then having them share what they experienced in that persecution and suffering. God's presence was with them. There's no other explanation for it. God was with them in power, just as we just shared about this George Patton that was suffering in a tree. His life, he says, "I'd give it all away to get back up in that tree and to be chased because God's presence was with me." Acts 7:55, "Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." And moments later, Stephen went to be with the Lord. They stoned him to death. Notice where Jesus was. He was standing. He stood up for Stephen, as Stephen was preparing to give his life for Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, for a child of God, we take on these seven characteristics. We got to meet the eighth. There's no other way around it. It's got to be the eighth. And lastly, number five, how to receive a persecution that is blessed. Let me suggest to you seven positions to take. That if you take these seven positions, you will face opposition. You take these seven statements and you believe them, you practice them, and you share them with others, and you will experience persecution. Number one, tell people the problem of the world is sin. You want to tick people off, just tell them that. So you know what the problem with America is? Sin. Usually when you hear, what's the problem? Better education. Everybody needs a little health insurance card. That's what will fix America. What America needs is tuna that's dolphin free. That's how you can fix America. We come with all these little answers, but now they're beating around the bush. They won't come right out and say, it's not sickness. It's sin. It's what really, we have all these different names and credit card addiction, all this other stuff. It's what, I tell you what, the problem is sin. Number two, tell people the world is lost without Jesus. This world is lost. It's going the wrong way without Jesus Christ. Number three, tell people Jesus is the only way. Not a way, the way. And boy, you want to hear them call you narrow-minded. You want to tell you that you lack intolerance. Or, no. And you know what you tell them? You say, you know what? This is what the Bible says. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Now, you talk about an exclusive way to heaven. The only way to heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's what he said. And you know what? That's what I say, too. That's what he says. And you take that position and you get ready. People are going to oppose you. Number four, tell people they will be judged on the basis of receiving or rejecting Jesus Christ. That is the bottom line. That the answer to that question ultimately determines where a person will spend eternity. That is the question of questions. Is, again, who is Jesus Christ? Number five, tell people it matters in eternity how they live right now. Boy, that's a blow to reincarnation, isn't it? Where you keep getting opportunities after opportunities. One time you come back as my mother the car, another time you come back as Mr. Ed, and you just keep coming back until you get it right. No. The Bible says it's appointed to all men once die, after this comes judgment. You get one shot. It's called life. You neglect that opportunity to know Jesus Christ. You neglect that opportunity to walk with Jesus Christ. And that ultimately seals your faith. How we live now. Number six, tell people that there is a literal heaven and hell to which every person will spend eternity in one of two places. It's funny sometimes, you know, you talk with people and you talk about heaven, they go, oh, please. You don't believe in a literal heaven. I'm going, wait till I tell them about hell. They're having a hard time about heaven. Wait till I tell them about hell. They're really going to freak out. But we got to tell them. I mean, Jesus spoke so much about hell. And the reason he did, he doesn't want people going there. He didn't create hell for sinners. It was a place for Satan. But because people choose to follow Satan, they can go with their bud. And that's where they're going to go. And that's the place they've chosen. Number seven, tell people that the entire Bible is the absolute Word of God. Don't tell them it contains the Word of God. Tell them it is the Word of God. See, the problem is that we're not suffering because we want comfort over character. If we want character, then we're going to face the eighth beatitude. So in closing, just four questions I want us to ask ourselves. And we can kind of jot these down and think about these four things. Number one, what have we done in the last month that has caused anyone to challenge our faith? Have we done anything out of the ordinary that someone would be challenged by us or has challenged us? I mean, really, has everything been status quo? Number two, when have we risked speaking out for Jesus? When was the last time we risked it? I mean, we just opened our mouths and we just said it. When was the last time? Number three, how have we defended the cause of Christ? How have we defended Christianity? What way have we done so? And lastly, number four, have we identified ourselves as followers of Christ? Do people know that we're Christians? Do people know that? Not because so much we've said it, but are we living it too? I mean, we've said it and our lives are different and people know it. Is it something everyone knows? I mean, how tragic sometimes we'll do a funeral, we'll do services and people say, I never knew that person's a Christian. I mean, that's sad. Call them Lady Clairol Christians. Only their hairdresser knows for sure, you know. People should know. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord. This beatitude surely is the blessing that nobody wants. But the more we understand it, the more we say, God, I want it. I want to experience it. Because in order to experience means I've been living it. And what a testimony that others would attack me because I'm so much like you and I love you so much. Of all the honors, of all the privileges, of all the things that we could be called, to be called a Christian, Christ-like is the greatest of all honors. Lord, I pray that each one of us would experience genuine persecution in our homes, in the places that we work, in our neighborhoods, the places that we go. But I mean, it's because of the real thing, because we truly exemplify you. We truly are righteous, not because we've done stupid things, but because of the way we are. And because of our connection to you. And Lord, I pray for those here that are just stirred by what's been said, Lord. And they said, you know, I've known the Lord, but I've never had opposition. Lord, you touch them right now. Give them a boldness to open their mouths. Give them a strength that is not of their own, Lord, but one from you, that they're willing to stand for the gospel message. They're willing to stand for Jesus Christ. That they would be like Nicodemus, that they would come out and be identified as a follower of Jesus. Let us come out as Nicodemus came out. Let us show our faith by our behavior and our words. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning.